All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. If you were in Mark's Sunday school class this morning, we're going to be reading a lot of the same scriptures today. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I was asked Friday about this passage. I was asked a particular question about it. It set me on a study to consider this passage of Scripture. We read here in the text, verse 12, as Paul writes here to Timothy, he's finishing this first letter to him, and he tells him in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul is encouraging Timothy here, this young pastor. He's encouraging him to continue in his service for the Lord, that the Lord had set him to this particular work that he had given him, and he's encouraging him in this, directing him in all of this letter and the second letter as well. He is encouraging Timothy's work and what Timothy was set by the Lord to do. And here he tells him, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. What we're going to consider today is, what is this good fight of faith? What does it entail? Specifically, what is it that Paul is speaking of when he talks about this good fight of faith? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for your goodness, Father, to us. We thank you for your mercy. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us this another time that we can come into your house to spend this time in worship of you, and we pray that you'd help us to do so in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with, that you've given us this opportunity, that you've given us this place before you, that we can come in before your throne, before your presence, and bring this worship, bring our petitions, bring our praise and our study of your word, and we just pray that you'd bless us in it, that you'd encourage us by it, that you'd strengthen us, Father, in our daily walk with you. We thank you so much for your many blessings that are poured out upon us continually, each and every day. Bless each soul that's come this way. Open our eyes and our hearts to your word. If there be any that are lost in our presence today, Father, we pray that you might draw them to yourself, that you might cause them, maybe even this very hour, to see Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for those many that are sick, many that are afflicted. We have so many on our prayer list. We just pray that you be with each one of them. Give them, Father, what they have need of this day. As we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. First of all, he says it is the good fight of faith. So we have to describe or determine what is then faith. What is faith? We have to know what faith is if we're going to fight a fight with it or fight the fight of it. And so what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1 tells us, "So then faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is faith based upon that definition? Well, it's for the world, it makes doesn't make much sense. For us, it makes perfect sense. For the children of God, it makes perfect sense what faith is. First of all, it's the substance of things hoped for. That means it's something, whether we realize it or not, whether we can lay hands on it or not, it's tangible. It may not be tangible with these hands, it may not be tangible with these eyes in this moment, but it is a reality, you see. There, it is a substance. It's real. It's there. And it's the substance of those things hoped for. And again, that hope is not like what we use hope today in our vernacular. It's not, well, I maybe, might. That's not what hope is. Hope in the Scripture is those sureties that are given to us. They are those realities that are promised to us by our Lord. The hope is that we've not laid hands on them yet. The hope is they're not realities to us physically yet, but it is coming. It is a reality, you see. And so those are those sureties of that which God has promised us. And so the substance, our faith, is that substance, that tangibility, that reality of those promises that God has given us, the substance of things hoped for. Then he says also it's the evidence. You heard people all the time describe faith, blind faith. Well, you got to have blind faith. No, our faith's not blind. Our faith is not blind. It is a substance, and there is evidence to back it up, you see. There's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've not looked on them. We've not laid our eyes on them. But we know because of what we are given in the Word of God, we know because of what the Spirit of God speaks to us and reveals to us, we know by the examples that we've seen in other people's lives that have gone on before us, that this faith in Christ Jesus is a real thing. It's absolutely real, you see. There's evidence to back it up. Our faith is not blind. We have seen the results of it over and over and over and over again in our lives and in the lives of others, and especially by the Word of God, as we've seen the examples given to us there over and over and over again. These prophecies that are declared to us in the Scriptures, they have revealed to us this faith is a real thing, you see. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this is what faith is. It is that belief in those things that we know to be true, that we have evidence by the Spirit of God to us that gives us proof of that hope that we have. The world likes the idea of faith. They like the idea of believing. But really, they have no concept of what it is. And the reason they have no concept of what it is because of the very fact that Paul reminds us of there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. He mentions it as well there in chapter 1. But here in chapter 2, verse number 14, he reminds us that faith, belief, that those things that are given to us by God, they are spiritual things. And the world has no concept of the spiritual. They have no concept of the spiritual. He says, but the natural man, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. In other words, they can't understand the things of God. They can't understand these things spiritual because it's only by the Spirit of God that they are made known to us. It's only by His Spirit that they are revealed to us as individuals. And so it is spiritually discerned. So the world likes the idea of faith. They like, and you hear people all the time, you talk to them about their faith, you talk to them about what they believe, and so many are, well, I'm a spiritual person. I'm a spiritual person. And I have no idea what spiritual is. Or the spirit that they have in mind is not the Spirit of God. That's sadly the case for so many of them. And so this is something that is only this reality of faith is only given to us by the Spirit of God and only discerned by Him. Only discerned by Him. And so this is what faith is, as he describes to us here in this passage. Now, there are those that claim to teach the Word of God. And this is something Paul is warning Timothy about here in this good fight of faith. There are those that claim to teach the Word of God, but their understanding of Him, their understanding of God, their understanding of faith, as he describes it here in this passage, is only pertaining to the flesh. It's only pertaining to the flesh. That which they can lay their hands on, that which they can put their eyes on. He says there in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment, he says, is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Part of the problem with those that only have the idea of faith pertaining to the flesh is one of those sure giveaways of who they are. One of those sure ways that the Scripture tells us we're able to figure out who they are and what they believe, to prove that they are indeed false teachers, is their belief, as he describes there in verse number 5, that their belief is solely on what they can see, that gain is godliness. Oh, well, I've got a whole bunch of people. I've got a whole bunch of money. We've got great resources. So God must be blessing us. We must be doing it right. We must be godly. And that's the only thing they see. Now, don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with great numbers of people. There's nothing wrong with being blessed with money for the resources that God has given. There's nothing wrong with having those things. But when those things become the marker for it all, when those things become the proof text for the success of their ministry, or the success of their work for the Lord, when those things are what is the gauge to go by, then what you find there is they don't know what faith is. They have no clue of the spiritual, if that is what they're gauging everything by. In fact, he goes on to say here, it's nothing to do with gain that is godliness. In fact, he says if they have that mindset, if it's all about the number, if it's all about the money, if it's all about what they can see and what they can lay their hands on, he says from such withdraw or turn away. From such withdraw thyself. But rather, godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because what we find is, What we find is when we serve the Lord, when we do what He's called us to do, when we preach His word, it's not going to be liked by the world. It's not going to be loved by them. There's not going to be great crowds that will fall at the feet of Jesus, because it's only those that He brings to Him. Now, in His grace, we see those times that are given to us in history where He does save great numbers at one time and brings people to Himself, when times of revival take place. But that is all in His hands. We have to be, in order to be godly, He says, godliness with contentment, we have to be content in whatever state God allows us to be in. Sometimes that will be in times of bounty and blessing, and sometimes it'll be in times of hardship and struggle, and sometimes it'll be in times of persecution and running even for our lives. That has happened many times throughout history. And so godliness with contentment, that contentment reminds us that we are submitted to the reality of where we are at with the Lord. And so that whatever state we may find ourselves in, whatever capacity we may find in our lives, in what has come our way and what God has allowed to be brought into our path, that we're going to follow Him, we're going to stay faithful, we're going to do what he's got. Lord, this is what You've allowed for us. Help us through it. Lead us, guide us, direct us, that we are content with whatever state we are in to follow Him. That, He says, is gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That whatever state we find ourselves in, we are following the Lord. Now, He goes on to tell us here in this passage, for we, verse number 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You've heard that verse 7 quite often, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I saw a meme on Facebook a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago. They had that verse there, and it said, well, obviously, I never thought I would see it, but at last there was a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Had a U-Haul trailer behind this hearse. So they were going to try to take it with them, apparently, but ain't nobody's been able to yet. You can't do that. The Scripture declares to us, brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, He says, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all, the love of money. Money's a tool. Money is a helpful thing. It's money is needed as a tool to do what needs to be done. It is, money itself is not evil. It is the love of that money, you see. It's that love that makes it evil. It is that desire for it. It is that longing for it. There's where the evil is. It's not the money itself. It's just paper. It's just paper or gold or silver or whatever. It's just an object. It's the love of it. That's what makes it evil, you see. And so that's what we're warned of here. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so He says, verse number 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. This love of money, the desire for wealth. This is what he's telling him to flee. It's hard for us not to see earthly things first. It is what is loved by the world. It's what is celebrated by our society. It's what is held up as success and glory. And yet for us, that's not to carry any weight. We're not to be concerned with those things. That doesn't mean that a child of God can't be rich. The Lord blesses a man with money. It may be simply because the Lord's found him faithful and blessed him with money. It has nothing to do with the fact that someone has money. Again, it comes back to that love of that money. When that's what defines it, when that's what his life is bent toward, that's where it becomes a problem. And so Paul tells Timothy, flee from those things. Flee from those things. It's so easy to be entangled with it. In fact, he tells us there in verse number 10, he says, desire for this wealth, he says, has pierced many people through, he says, with many sorrows. Pierced them through with many sorrows. And so he says, flee. Flee these things. Not to be entangled in them, but rather flee. And then he says in verse 11, follow after. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after these things. This is what we're to be about. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now that's only for a child of God. That's what he begins the verse with. O man of God. The world cannot follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. For the world, these things make no sense. For the world, these things have no place, you see. It's only for the child of God that these things have bearing. It's for the child of God that we realize these things are so necessary in our lives. It's only for the child of God that they can even be focused on these things, because it is only by the Spirit of God that we have these things, you see. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These things we are to follow. These things that are born in us by the Spirit of God. These are the things that God counts for success. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are the things He counts for success. These are the things that we are to follow after. And so he comes to verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is this good fight of faith? We find, first of all, it's good, this fight, because it's based upon those things of verse number 11 there. The righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love, the patience, the meekness. That's what it's based upon. And so it's a good fight of faith. It's a necessary fight for us to be engaged in. So what is this good fight of faith? Well, primarily, this good fight of faith is a fight against ourselves. It's a fight against the flesh. Because just like the world, just like the world, we look to those things we can see. We look to those things that we can touch. Those things that Paul's warned us against here, those are the things that that we see first, just like everybody else. That's the things we can hold on to, just like everybody else. And so the good fight of faith is the fight against the flesh, that we'll not be controlled by the flesh, but rather to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That in that good fight of faith, we can focus then, we can follow after then those things that he describes there in verse number 11. The righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love, the patience, the meekness. Paul describes again that fight there in Romans chapter number 7. And Brother Mark read most of this particular passage already this morning. I'm going to read it to you again. There in chapter 7 and verse 15 down through verse number 25, we read there that struggle that Paul talks about in this passage. And it is a reality that the child of God understands all about. We understand that is too real. But that is exactly what we face each and every day. That struggle of the new man against the old man. That struggle of that which has been put in us by Christ against that which is already there. That which we were born into. And so he tells us there in verse 15 of Romans 7. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying he struggles against the sin of the flesh. That sin is ever present with him. He hates it. He hates that it's there because of the new man that's in him. He realizes it's an affront to God's holiness. It's an affront to God's law. And yet it seems like that's the first thing that's there. It's what comes out automatically in the flesh. And Paul says, what I don't want to do, what I want to be separate from, what I don't want to have any part with, seems like that's the only thing I do. And so he says there's that struggle there. And he's fighting against that reality of the old flesh against the new. And so he says there in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. I can say, no, I don't want to do that. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't want to do it, but it seems like that's where my mind goes, the first place. It runs to. And so he says, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so he's drawing a distinction here. I fail God every day. I fail him constantly. I look back on my day and look and see the many times that I failed him and wonder, how in the world did I sin against him so many times? How is it that I missed that even when that come up before me? And Paul says he's drawn that distinction there that, listen, it's not the new man that Christ has put in me that has sinned. There's no sin that can enter that. The scripture tells us the new man that is in us, that new man that is born in us by Christ, is sealed, that no sin can enter into him. And so because of that reality of it being sealed, that it cannot sin, that sin can't enter into it, now there's the struggle because this flesh, the old man, as Paul describes it, it's still there. And it sins constantly. And so now there's that fight going on. of what I know I should be, what I know I should not do, what I know is pleasing unto God, and then what my flesh is wanting to run to constantly. And so that battle is there. He says, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul says this struggle is overwhelming. This struggle, this fight is going on constantly in me. Who's going to deliver me from this? I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who delivers us from it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This fight that goes on constantly in the life of the child of God requires constant attention. And that is what Paul is speaking to when he tells Timothy here to fight the good fight of faith. To fight the good fight of faith is standing in that battle with our own flesh every second, every day. It requires constant attention. It requires us every day to be focused on those things that he's talking about there in verse number 11. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It requires us to be focused on the Lord. It requires us to be focused on His Word. To fight means that it requires an effort on our part. Listen, you can't just realize that there's the struggle and then lay down. That's easy. Oh no, I wish I'd quit this sinning. You know, that's the way so many people act. And the fact is that we are going after that reality, that we are striving to serve the Lord, that we are striving to be faithful to Him. That requires us to hold on to Him, you see. It requires us to understand that we don't have the ability in ourselves, but that we have to be holding on to Him constantly. And so it requires of us in this fight, it requires of us to be constantly holding on to the Lord, looking in His Word, lifting up our prayers, lifting up our petitions before Him, and recognizing, Lord, I can do nothing without You. I must have You. And so it requires that attention. It requires us to be busy about the things of the Lord. It requires this effort. It requires an understanding of the significance of that battle. What that fight would require of us in our daily walk. If we're going to serve Him, if we're going to follow Him, if we're going to follow after these things that He talks about in verse number 11, the world is going to look at you and say, boy, what is the matter with you? Why are you so caught up in the things of God? Why is that so important to you? Why don't you just live life? We'll look at them as strange folks. Peculiar people. And that's all right. That's what the Scripture describes us as. Strange and peculiar. We'll just go on being strange and peculiar and holding on to our Lord. Because this fight, the good fight of faith, requires of us to hold fast. That is what we are to follow after, he says. Now, he goes on to say, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean Timothy wasn't saved yet. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, make the heavenly foremost in your mind. Make that which God has promised us, make that first in your mind, in your thinking, in your daily walk. Mind those heavenly things first. Everything else comes after that. Put those things first, he says. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lay hold on eternal life. That is what our thinking is to be. We are to be established. We are to be set. That's what we are to be focused on, is that which is eternal. Because all of this other stuff is just temporary. And the temporary will drag us from our Lord every single time. It'll drag us from Him. We'll find ourselves overwhelmed in the stuff of the world. We're to lay hold on eternal life. That's what we're to be fixated on. That's what we're to be looking to. That's what our lives are to be gauged with each and every day, is the eternal. Because really, really, the eternal is the only real thing. It's the only real thing. This is just temporary. This is fleeting. This is just a vapor. It is the eternal. It is the eternal that matters. And so he says, lay hold on it. Focus on that. Be set on those things. And when that's first, all these other things will suddenly become easier to go with and to handle. When that's first, lay hold. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto, he said, thou art also called. Whereunto thou art also called. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us